Thanks, Joel. I could even tell just from the intake of breath that there was something going on there. I might not have mentioned it. My name is Philip, and I happen to have the pleasure of and the privilege of being pastor here. And so, again, just an extend a welcome. We would normally, on a normal Sunday, have a children's program, but because it's a holiday weekend, there is no children's program. If that's a problem, sorry. Our usual servants are on, you know, get a deserved break. Something wrong with that. I will try and be brief. Let's put it that way. So hopefully they won't be bored for too long. Are we up yet? Can we put my quick presentation up? So as Judy mentioned, we're in the book of Acts, which is all the stuff that happens to as Christ builds the church. Now, of course, Christ has ascended to heaven and he has sent his Spirit to build his church. And the story of Acts is the unfolding of that up to a certain point, because, of course, it only covers some decades and the church continues to grow even today. So it's only about the start of it. And the start of it, though, is a helpful place for us to return to, because as the old saying goes, start as you mean to go on. And that would be Christ's intent too. He started as he meant to go on. He builds as he intends for the church to keep building and keep growing under the same ideas. And we're in Acts 11, and we're going to confront this idea of what does it mean to have no distinctions. So we'll come back to that in a second. And I want to, if I can, as much as I can, keep it simple today. And this is one of our values. Simplicity is one of our values. I heard a great line from Einstein recently, and he said, make everything as simple as possible, but no simpler. Which is a really good thought, isn't it? Try and get it down to its essence, but don't make it simplistic. Don't rob it of its wealth and richness. And so I want to try and do that today. I want to get to the essence of what it is to be a Christian and get it as simple as possible without going too simple. So I'll try, and we'll see how we go. Right, let's look at the text itself first. This is Acts 11. And if you remember, those of you who are here, you can remember. Those who weren't here, you can't remember. Previous to this, Jesus' great mate Peter was brought by God to bring in a Gentile family, Cornelius the centurion. Gentile simply means anyone not a Jew, so everyone else. And that was a radical move for the Jews, as we'll soon find out. And the way that God went about it to bring Peter to that point and what happened for that family, Cornelius's family, was extraordinary. And the word gets back. Now, the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles, these non-Jews, also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Now, circumcision, do I need to explain what that is? It can get a little awkward. Let's just say it's a surgical procedure that males can have without doing too much damage. And was something that marked a Jew out from everyone else. It was a special rite that God had given them. Right as an R-I-T-E, not a privilege, not R-I-G-H-T. A special practice that God gave the Jews to say, this is going to be a sign that you are different. And so this circumcision party was criticizing him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. So we probably are dealing with a situation where rumor has come. And the story has been garbled. The story has been mixed up. Chinese whispers. They've heard something, but they haven't perhaps heard the story in order. So Peter is going to explain it to them from the start. I was in the city of Joppa praying. And in a trance, I saw a vision. Something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles And birds of the air, all of these unclean animals, another thing that God had said to the Jews, you are going to be different. You're not going to eat just any old thing that crawls around and flies in the air. You're going to eat only certain things. Another thing that God had done to set them apart and make them distinct. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth, Lord." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers, presumably he's now pointing to six guys, because they're nowhere in the story so far. These six brothers also accompanied me. It's great to have eyewitnesses, isn't it? Not just your word, but these other six. And the seven of them, I guess, that makes a good number, doesn't it? We entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning, by which he is referring to this, the Pentecost story, the beginning of this whole thing, when the Spirit fell on them. It happened exactly the same way. No distinction to these who are not even Jews. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John had baptized with water. That's why they called him John the Baptist. But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Now, this is a really good defense, isn't it? If you're going to have to defend yourself, it does help to have a few other eyewitnesses so it's not just your word against the rumors. But it also really helps that in this eyewitness account, it's pretty clear that it wasn't Peter's initiative here. It wasn't his idea. He was just going about his prayer life. He wasn't looking for any trouble. And God came and spoke to him and sent him on this trip. And this happened. I didn't make the Holy Spirit fall. God did that. That's a really good defense. I've got some witnesses, and it was God's fault, not mine. So who am I to stand in his way? Ergo, who are you to stand in God's way? It's a great defense. Unsurprisingly, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Drop mic, walk away. If only it were that simple. Now, peeking a little ahead into the story, we know that this issue isn't resolved yet. While the Jews at this point are happy to say, okay, if salvation is okay for non-Jews too, awesome, praise God. It takes them a while to realize the implications of that. And we end up, a few chapters down in history, right back here again, with the Jews saying, "Well, hang on a minute, what are these Gentiles doing? We should make them like Jews," essentially, is where the matter moves on to. And it's not Peter in the center, though he still has a key role to play. It's this time it'll be Paul, because he's gone out into that non-Jew world and declared the message of Jesus Christ. And these circumcision partiers, they just never resolve the matter in their hearts. And we just keep coming round and round to this issue over and over again. And John Buchanan in a few weeks is going to talk about the council in Jerusalem where they try and resolve this matter and try and retain and maintain unity under God for the church. Unity's been an issue throughout the early church as it's grown. It's had issues. And God has tried to keep the church together and keep the sweetness of its fellowship because that is critical to it. Unity is critical. And it becomes even harder and harder, though, as unity allows for greater diversity, for greater difference. Unity becomes even more important, but even more difficult. And so we come back to this issue over and over again, and it dogs Paul's ministry. His entire life, he's got these parties of people behind him going to the churches that he's planted to try and change them and try and change the story that's been told about Jesus Christ and try and get them to do circumcision, try and get them to eat certain foods, try and get them to become more like Jews. The issue looks like it's resolved here, but it's not. And so I wanted to talk as briefly as I can about that matter of no distinction. Because as you've seen, as I've pointed out throughout the start of that story, there's a lot that God told them to do that made Jews distinct. It is a major theme throughout the Old Testament. I have made you a special people. I have called you by name. You are mine. You are to be different. You are to be like salt. You are to be like light. You are to be different enough that people would come to you so that they can come to me. How much has the story of Israel been learning that they're distinct? And then God says this. He's making no distinction. What does that mean? Whatever it meant, they couldn't quite get over it. And as one of the commentaries that I read on this said, and over time, Jerusalem became pretty much irrelevant. The church there lost its way, lost its, and it's gone. Because they couldn't deal with this. They couldn't deal with what God was doing. They didn't really grasp what he was intent on. Now, again, I don't want, and nor does Paul want to say to the Jews, all of your training, all that God has done for you is worthless. Like a cruel experiment that God did, making men be circumcised, having these don't eat that and don't eat that, all those kinds of rules. I mean, there's some weird things in the Bible, right? Don't have clothing made of two different fibers because that would mix. All that God has done to impress upon them their need to be racially pure. Last time I spoke, I was grappling with a guy's name. His name is Phineas. And it's a story in Exodus. Is it Exodus? It might be in Numbers. Where there's disruption in the camp, right? They've come out of Egypt. And the Jewish men are starting to get busy with the Midianite women. And God does not want this because this is going to mix. It's going to muddy the waters. They're no longer going to be distinct. And Phineas, who is Aaron, the high priest's grandson, he takes a spear and in his righteous zeal, as he sees an Israelite man and a Midianite woman go into the tent together, he spears them both, kills them both, and the plague that had killed 24,000 in the camp ends at that point, dare I say, at that point, bad pun. And it said, that's great, well done, you have kept us pure. Now God is saying no distinction. And Paul, I've got this photo up here. Paul says, the Jews, he being a Jew himself, they're like a cultivated olive tree. All that God has done for them has made them cultivated, which is a good thing. It means they produce more fruit. It means they're more free of disease. There's goodness in all that God has done and all that he has led them through and led them to. And he describes us as wild olive trees. They were grafted into the cultivated tree so that we could become good too. And I would say that after 2,000 years of church history and my own upbringing in the church, I can see incredible benefits from being taught to be different from the world around me. Being taught ethics and morals based on something that's a little more solid and sound and rigorous than as things change and shift within the world. there is something so good about being taught how to be different, isn't there? What does it mean then, as God says, that you there are no distinctions now? Is he saying it doesn't matter how you're raised? Is he saying that all that whole history of Jewish history is pretty much a waste of time? What is he saying? Well, here's what I think he's saying. I think he's saying, the first no distinction, and this comes out of Romans, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no distinction. It doesn't matter how good you were raised, how great the parenting, what advantages you were given. Because when we're talking about sin, we're talking about a domain of power that you can't work yourself out of. A domain of influence and power so great that it can even turn good things against us. As we're seeing in this story, the Jews had this incredible heritage, but they became proud. And they couldn't let it go. They couldn't see what God was really doing. They thought it was about them. And they didn't see where God was going. And the goodness became, under the power of sin, a bad thing. So true, too, for us as Christians, right? To get arrogant about all that we've been given. To think that makes us extra special. To become on our get up on our moral high horse and look down on the world around us as if we are somehow superior. It is so easy to go down that track, particularly if you've been given all the advantages. So easy for us to see advantages as if personal right rather than just a gift. Not to make me feel proud, but so that I could use those for others. As God said to the father of Israel, Abraham, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing. If we have anything, it is this incredible story we get to share with others as fellow sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God and do it continually. We will go into the next life sinners. Don't mean to bum you out. It's actually good news. Particularly when I get to the next part, the other no distinction. The second no distinction follows immediately on. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There is no distinction. We have all sinned and are all saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That is what I think God means when he says there is no distinction. Now, go back and read Romans if you like. It's a fantastic letter. But he's been building up this whole story of it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or not a Jew. You're all in that camp. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or not a Jew. You all need the salvation of Christ. Because there's nothing that is so good about your training and your upbringing that will overcome the power of sin. I can prove that because we're all going to die. And as Paul said, that is one of the wages of sin. Because sin is in the world, because there is this power, this domain that influences and infects us all, we are all going to die. But there is a resurrection. Jesus didn't raise himself. The Father raised the Son. We will not raise ourselves either. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will raise us, not because we've done anything great, but simply because we trust him. Simply because we trust him. Those are two really important, let's get it as simple as possible, no distinctions to hang on to for the rest of our journey. As we go out, look around and see people and know, I am no worse or better than them. I am a sinner as much as they are. The only difference that might be true is that I know that and I know the one who saves me. That is the only difference. And if we don't tell people that, What are we withholding? How much does our message get clothed up in moral barriers, shall I say? Imagine being a hospital and inviting everyone in, but then at the door saying, you're a little too sick. You need to get well before you come in. Because everyone in here is actually well, and we don't want you to make us sick. So this is a reverse hospital. That's sometimes how people see the church. That we are the right ones and they are the wrong ones, and we're just saying, come in and become right. Now, to a degree, that's true, but only because we're saying, come and meet the righteous one who welcomes us, no matter what we've done. If you know you're unwell, this is the perfect place, because hopefully we all know that too, and so we will be in solidarity with one another, and the welcome will be genuine. And there will be no barriers. Now, again, that's an easy thing to say, but when people come into the nice and tidy environment that is those of us who have been raised with all these wonderful morals and values and things, and people come in without those same morals and values and start tramping mud through the carpet, that can make us a little uptight. But if the good news is as simple as this, you are a sinner too. You might not be as obviously a sinner as someone else, but you are just as much one, so you have no reason to exclude anyone else. And in fact, I would say it's a mark of maturity in Christianity that you know that truth deeper and deeper and deeper. I've heard it said, and I believe it to be true, that Paul began his journey and ended his journey like this. He said at the start, I am the least of the apostles, because he wasn't there when Jesus was around on earth. And an apostle was typically seen as someone who walked with Jesus, the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. And Paul wasn't one of those. He kind of got pulled in at the end, in the last. And he said, well, that makes me the least of the apostles. And then later on his journey, he says, I am the least of the believers. So he's downgraded himself even further. An apostle was kind of a good place to be. He's not even saying that now. He's saying, I'm the least of the believers. And then in the end, you know what he says? I'm the worst of all sinners. Not because he's condemning himself, but because he realizes what he is. I love the illustration of the Alcoholics Anonymous. I'll end on this. To get any help as an alcoholic, you have to admit, you have to accept the reality that is now your truth, that alcoholism owns you, has a power in your life, and to know that that will always be true to the end. You can never say at any point, if you want to stay safe, oh, I'm no longer an alcoholic, I'm free, I'm safe. It is a lifelong sentence. But when you can say it among a group of people who have the same problem, you walk on a journey where you no longer are owned by that addiction. And you can be free and sober for the rest of your life. Not because you're no longer an alcoholic, but because admitting it and facing it and confronting it with others who agree and accept and help you walk out of that, will you stay free and sober. So it is for us as Christians. We are all sinners. You're looking at one now, and I'm looking at a bunch. But every one of us, welcomed into the kingdom of God so that we might be free. That's good news. And it's still news. It's not old hat. It's news. If you've never heard it before, it's kind of startling, I hope. If you've heard it 1,000 times before, and you hear it with fresh ears again, and you realize the burden is lifted. I have nothing I have to do to earn God's approval. He has done it all through Christ. Not because he thinks badly of us. The story of the cross is that he thinks so highly of us, no matter what. And that is true for all. Yeah. Amen? Amen. Was that simple? Okay. Why don't we... Where's my phone? I do want to do the blessing. Okay. Mai ho a koe e manaaki, mana koe e tiaki. Mai ho e mea ki a ti aho tōna mata ki a koe, mana hoki koe e atawhai. Mai ho a tōna kanohi e whakara ki a koe, mana anō e tuku taranga marie ki a koe. Yahweh will show you kindness, he will protect you. Yahweh will cause to shine his face on you, he will also show you kindness. Yahweh will lift his eyes up toward you and grant you peace. Amen. Thank you for coming. Wouldn't have been the same without you. Please stay for tea and coffee. Espresso coffees or hot chocolates on the house. Or you can pay for them.